You may be seated. Okay, so pretty familiar story this morning, right? Well, let's see how well we were paying attention. Question one, how many kings were there in the story? Okay, I see some people indicating three, but not confident enough to say it out loud, but they're doing three with their fingers. Okay, good. Well, actually, the answer is two. King Herod, right? And the child, Jesus, who has been born king of the Jews. Some of you, no doubt, thought I was talking about the wise men, right? But the Bible actually doesn't call them kings. It calls them wise men. So, two kings, even maybe arguably just one king, because Herod really is more of a local puppet of the Roman Empire than he is a real king. So you could maybe make an argument for even one king just being Jesus. But okay, how many wise men? Oh, okay, interesting. The answer is we have no idea, actually. A lot of us are saying three and going, wait a minute, we know that their names were Balthazar, Melchior, and Gaspar even. But I hate to tell you, that's not in the Bible. That's a tradition that developed in the church something like 500 years after the birth of Jesus and like 400 years after the Gospel of Matthew was written. We get this tradition of three wise men, and maybe that's because there were three gifts, right? The gold, frankincense, and the myrrh. So we said, well, nobody's going to bring more than one gift, so there must have been three of them. As long as we're bursting bubbles this morning, we might as well point out that we have this beautiful nativity scene here still, which I said, let's leave up this year because we're going to read about the wise men, and the wise men are here in the nativity set. But you know, these wise men don't actually appear anywhere in Luke's gospel, which is what we read from on Christmas Eve every year. And in Matthew's story, the wise men don't even appear until maybe weeks or months after Jesus' birth. I mean, if you assume that maybe the star shows up about the time Jesus is born, well, then the wise men have to notice it, and they have to make plans to travel, and then they actually have to travel, and then they have to stop at Herod's court, and then finally they get to Bethlehem. So this could be like months we're talking about. So as nice as it looks in the Christmas plays and the nativity sets at your home and mine, there's actually no biblical narrative that would put shepherds and donkeys and wise men together at the manger. How's that for turning your idea about the Magi and the Christmas story upside down this morning? It's appropriate, though, particularly on this day, that we would overturn some expectations as we celebrate Epiphany, because over and over again, that's what we have happening in the story. Expectations being subverted and things being turned upside down. I mean, who would you expect would be the first one to know about a king of the Jews being born? You'd think it would be the Jews, right? Particularly the ones connected to the nobility in Herod's court. They ought to know before anybody else about a new king. But in Matthew's telling, outside of Mary and Joseph, who are the first people to know? It's not the nobles of Herod's court. It's not even someone from among the Jews. It's those foreigners from the east, the wise men. As likely as not, they were probably Persian astrologers from what is now Iran. They're the ones who are the first ones to worship the Messiah. Not what you'd expect. And what's more, this king that they come to pay homage to, he's not wealthy. He doesn't seem to wield any earthly power. He's just a baby born to common folk. Not what you'd expect. From the beginning, when Matthew tells about Jesus, he's telling the story of Jesus, the Messiah, that did not fit the mold of expectations. Jesus, the king, who came not to be served, but to serve. From the beginning, there is this sense that Jesus will take the world and turn it upside down. And to Herod, that's not a happy realization, right? He's not sitting at the very top of the pile, but he's pretty far up in his neck of the woods, and he's got quite a comfortable life for himself. So the news that there is a child who could turn things upside down, Herod sees that as a threat to be dealt with, so much so that he tries to trick the wise men into helping him find Jesus, and when that doesn't work, he goes to tragic lengths to neutralize that threat. Do you remember this story? Herod kills all the children in and around Bethlehem under the age of 2 in an effort to take out Jesus, which, by the way, forces Jesus and his family to flee violence in their own country and seek shelter in another country as refugees. All of this because Herod feared what Jesus would do. This is actually a pattern that continues for Jesus later in life as an adult too, right? He interrupts the established order of things. He upends people's expectations, and people don't like it. They want him gone. Many want him dead. And eventually, they crucify him, right? They kill him for doing this. As we've mentioned, today is the day that we celebrate as Epiphany. And you probably know the word epiphany from outside of the church context, right? In everyday usage, an epiphany means a sudden realization, like that light bulb moment, right? And that's not far off from what we celebrate at Epiphany. But for us as Christians, Epiphany is not so much about us figuring something out as it is about God revealing something to us. Through the star and the wise men, what is revealed is Jesus, the Lord. Jesus, whose presence overwhelms the wise men with joy, Jesus is revealed here on Epiphany as the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who will save the people from their sins. And throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus continues to be revealed as the one who comes to save all people, Jews and Gentiles, the one who comes to care particularly for the poor, the sick, and the cast aside. And nowhere is Jesus revealed more clearly than on the cross, the place he was executed for disrupting the powers that be. In the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus is revealed as the one who will not do what we expect, right? Because what do we expect of the dead? That they stay dead. But Jesus will not. And by his rising, Jesus is revealed as the Messiah who turns the world upside down by destroying the power of death. We've flipped another page on the calendar now to 2019. If, as you look at this new year, you're seeing some things on the horizon that might make you less than excited, if there's something in the back of your mind that you're dreading that you know is going to be difficult down the road, if you expect that you might encounter some hardship or pain, perhaps even the power of death in this new year, some of that may come in 2019, but do not forget the good news. Jesus, the one who turns the world upside down, has been revealed to us. This is Jesus who is revealed as the one who will not conform to expectations. Jesus is revealed as a light in the midst of darkness, to stay with us, bringing life and hope to places where we could not expect it. So this year, as we look to all that may come, stay in the light of that hope, bask in it, let it warm your weary bones, take in Jesus, and in so doing, take in life, and then, fed, nourished, and forgiven, freed, reveal Jesus to others. Shine the light around. Amen.